Good morning again, Cornerstone. Welcome to this time under the Word together. And in our homes, we look forward to what the Lord will do in the midst of these strange, difficult times where we are apart, and yet we have His Word, and we are so grateful. I do want to mention something that you can be praying towards. We are hoping and working towards this being one of the last video home worship times where we can gather, hopefully, for a parking lot service. But you need to be praying for that. There's technical details that we got to work out. So please pray. We all long to be together again in whatever way we can as a church. All right, as we begin our time under the Word this morning, if you would open your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 9, and we will read beginning in verse 28 this morning. Let's hear the Word of God. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Let's pray. Father, we look to you now as we sit under your Word together for this time. Father, would you enable us by the light of your Spirit to behold Jesus in his glory, to hear your words concerning your Son, and to heed the words of Jesus. We pray this in your name and for your glory and for our joy in you, we pray. Amen. Things are not always as they appear. And glory, so to speak, can be hidden in at least two different ways. The first way that glory can be hidden is in the sense that we simply don't notice it or give attention to it. There's glory all around us that we pass by on a daily basis, and it's not that there's a shield in front of it. It's just simply that the shield is us, our lack of attentiveness, our distraction with other things. And so I don't know if you've seen these videos, but there's different ones around the world. A man, a world-class musician, he goes into the subway in New York or somewhere, and he has with him a multi-million dollar, one-of-a-kind violin, and he begins to play. And this display of glory, both in the talent of the individual, in the exquisite artisanship and craftsmanship of the instrument, goes totally unnoticed by the vast majority of people. So that's the first way in which we miss glory. We miss it because we're simply not paying attention. But glory can also be missed when it's veiled or concealed in some way. And so if you think about this theme or this kind of moment that's in different films or in different literature, the moment will be familiar to most of you, and that's where you have perhaps some prince or king of a land, and there he is in his palace in all of his splendor and his glory, his majesty, his power, surrounded by ceremony, surrounded by guards and all of these things. And yet then, for some reason, he chooses to conceal all of that, all of the majesty, all of the glory. He conceals even aspects of his identity. He puts on old clothes and dirties his face, sneaks out of the castle, and he goes and he's among the people. And you can remember the kind of scene that I'm talking about. Something happens, maybe someone's in trouble and someone's mistreating someone, and he just moves to intervene, and those who are acting wrongly kind of say, like, who do you think you are? And they reject him, but then all of a sudden he throws off the cloak, he throws off the garment. Behold your king. And everything changes. The words that were spoken 2 minutes ago are seen in an entirely different light. They're received in an entirely different manner. That's part of what we come to in this passage. This passage involves an unveiling. For a moment, it involves a pulling back of the curtain. It involves the true identity shining through in a way that was concealed moments before. And when that happens, we listen differently. And I want to contend what we're going to argue from this passage is this simple principle that to heed Jesus rightly, we must see Jesus in his glory. To heed Jesus rightly, we must see Jesus in his glory. So I want to do two things this morning. First, we're going to just walk through the passage as a whole. Sometimes we divide up a passage and we talk a little bit about what's in the first verse or the first couple verses, and then we move into different things. But today we want to walk through the whole thing, and then at the end we want to briefly point it home in three ways. So first, let's walk through the passage. This is a striking moment. People have pointed out that there's really nothing comparable in the rest of the scriptures. There's really nothing comparable even in other literature at the time. This is a unique event. And so here we are in verse 28. Luke says, about 8 days after these other sayings took place, right, where Peter acknowledges the identity of Jesus as the anointed one, the Messiah of God, where Jesus unfolds to his disciples the reality that, yes, indeed, he is the Messiah, but he's the suffering Messiah. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be suffering. He's going to be condemned. He's going to die and then rise. And then he articulated the definition of discipleship in terms of self-denial and cross-bearing. And now Luke says it's about 8 days after this. And he takes Peter and John and James, and they go up to the mountain to pray. Common practice in the life of Jesus. You notice that he doesn't always take everyone with him. Sometimes he retreats with the 12. Sometimes he does things like this where he retreats privately with just a few of the disciples. And they go up on the mountain to pray. And then Luke tells us that as he was praying, this glorious moment happens. The appearance of his face was altered, we hear. So you imagine they're up on the mountain and Peter and John and James are a little distance away, and there's Jesus praying, and he's interceding, he's communing with the Father, he's praising his Father, he's asking his Father for help in his mission as the Anointed One, as the Messiah. He's praying. And as he's doing this, something begins to happen. No longer do we just see the mere face of a man right in front of us. Now we begin to see the brightness shining through. It says his clothing became dazzling white. The word here is used for the brilliance of lightning. So you imagine on a dark night and the lightning, boom, comes with its brightness, and everything lights up for a moment, but then it's gone. Sometimes we get a whole storm of lightning, and there, boom, it's just flicking so fast it almost doesn't go out. And yet there's still a sense in which we never get its fullness, because it's always just such a momentary thing. But imagine here. It's not just a flash. It's not just a dazzle and then it's gone. Slowly, as we go in our imaginations, Jesus is there, his face changes in his appearance, and his clothing doesn't just flash for a moment, but it becomes as bright as lightning, shining in glory. And behold, Luke says, all of a sudden, two men are talking with him. Not only is his appearance changed, not only do we have the brightness that you can hardly even look upon, the brightness of lightning, but we have two men, long dead, something like 1,500 years for Moses, 900 years for Elijah, and here they are standing with Jesus on the mountain, appearing in his glory and speaking together with him of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So here's the moment. The glory of Jesus begins to shine through. And not only that, but these two pillars show up, Moses and Elijah. And here they are speaking with Jesus concerning his coming departure. A departure which he's about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The word departure there is the word exodus. It is the word exodus. Now, it has, it means simply his exodus, his departure in terms of his death, and yet much more is going on here. We have this moment, the glory of Jesus is shining through what is veiled through the incarnation, is bursting forth in terms of light. And Moses and Elijah show up and they begin to discuss this work that Jesus is going to accomplish. So we have to go back for a minute in our minds, and we have to consider who Moses and Elijah are. Consider this word in 1 Peter chapter 11. Remember that the prophets of old, and here we have some quintessential prophets, Moses and Elijah, the prophets of old, Peter tells us, by the Spirit of Christ in them, all the way back there, 1,500 years, 900 years, they were searching and inquiring, when the prophesied sufferings and subsequent glories of Christ would happen. When was this Messiah going to come? And here they are, standing on the mountain, all those centuries later, and Jesus here is on the cusp of his exodus, the cusp of the departure that he's about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Those sufferings and subsequent glories that the prophets of old long to understand, long to see, that their hope was in, is here. It's right about to happen. Jesus is right there, and they get this privilege of speaking with the one of whom they spoke in the Old Testament, the one that they anticipated, the one that they expected, the one that they longed for, and not just him, but his work. Imagine that. All of the history of redemption. Longing and expectation for not just an immediate deliverance, not just a physical deliverance, not just another physical temple, not just another earthly animal sacrifice, but the expected one, the anticipated deliverer, the final sacrifice. All of these things coming to a climax, discussed here at this moment on the mountain. Glory shining through. All that Moses and Elijah anticipated coming to fruition, coming to reality, about to be accomplished in the cross of Jesus Christ. It says that Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, Luke wants us to understand this is no dream. This is no half-sleeping vision. No, when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. They saw this scene that Luke paints for us with these words. They beheld Jesus and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. Now this is very interesting. Very interesting. It's easy to see the error here, I think. And when you look at interpretation of this passage, many people will point out the error. What was the error in terms of this moment? Peter's error is that, in some sense, by suggesting three tabernacles, he either brings Moses and Elijah up to the level of Jesus, or he brings Jesus down to the level of Moses and Elijah. So I do think there is an error here. But as I was studying and as I was thinking and as I was reading, I came across one interpretation that I think is right on. And he suggested that we have to slow down with the negative assessment of what Peter says here. So when Luke says that he didn't know what he said, it's not necessarily entirely negative. It's not necessarily suggesting that this was just an entirely foolish thing for Peter to say. I think what Luke is suggesting, I think this is right, is that Peter didn't really fully know what he was saying. He was caught up in the moment. He recognized something of reality, and we see it as we continue in the passage. So what did Peter suggest? Peter suggested the erecting of tabernacles. Now listen to this. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and the altar, and put water in it, covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now keep reading in Luke chapter 9. Peter suggests tabernacles. And what happens right after that? As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. What we have here is indeed a new tabernacle, a new temple. This is the revealing of the Son as God with us. One author put it something like this: the writing in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father." That's a statement. Here is the visible manifestation in this passage. We have seen his glory as the glory as of the only Son from the Father. He tabernacled among us. This is temple language. This is tabernacle language. Peter saw something that was right. Here is God with us. Now what he missed was, this isn't something you don't put a physical tent over. This is God come in the flesh. Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the tent. Jesus is God with us. The glory is there. The cloud comes. And the Father says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." We read this passage at the table the other day. And so I asked my kids, how do we know what this is all about? Right? This glorious moment, this amazing thing that the face of Jesus is changed and his clothing shines like lightning, and we've got Moses and we've got Elijah and we've got the cloud and we've got the voice of the Father. How do we know what is this all meaning? What's this all for? And my oldest son, I believe, he says there, it says, "Listen to him." We are supposed to acknowledge who Jesus is, and then we're supposed to heed the command to listen to him. This is a spectacular moment here in the gospel. And that's where we want to land this morning. That's where we want to draw out the application to our lives, the implications for us this morning as we go back in the text and we consider what happened on that mountain thousands of years ago. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for today? And there's three things. We're to behold his glory. We're to hear the Father, and we're to heed the Son. Behold his glory. I said at the beginning, we're only going to listen to Jesus rightly when we behold him in his glory. Just like those moments when the king is veiled, is disguised in some way, his glory is hidden, it's not manifest, it's not apparent. The response to the words changes, but when Jesus is beheld in his glory, we can never respond to him the same again. We are to behold his glory. And we behold his glory in the word. It is amazing that in 2 Peter chapter 2, when Peter recounts this moment, he says, we saw him on the mountain. We beheld his glory. We heard the voice. And then he says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Where do we behold his glory? We don't have this moment physically, but we behold his glory in the gospel. We behold his glory in the word. So, brothers and sisters, friends, behold the glory of the Son of God incarnate, the promised seed. As you look to Genesis 3:15 and you hear that God promises that there's a seed coming who will crush the head of the serpent, behold the glory of Jesus. As you read all of the Old Testament, all of the law, all of the prophets, behold the glory of Jesus as the one who is the subject of it all, as the one who comes to perfectly fulfill the law. Every law you read in the Old Testament, behold the glory of Jesus as the one who came to keep it perfectly in the place of those who didn't keep it perfectly. As you read of his miracles, of his sufferings, of his rejection, of his cross, the cross he did not deserve, but you and I deserved, and yet willingly he went it. He took it up in our place for our salvation. As you read of the cup that Jesus discusses in prayer with the Father, the cup of the wrath that he was about to drink down to the dregs for you and for me, for all who would turn from their sins and believe in him, behold his glory. As you see him lifted up and suffering, behold the glory of the suffering Savior. As you see him in the scriptures, put down into the grave, laid down into the grave, and then on the third day, standing up and bursting forth, walking out of the tomb, death having been trampled under his feet, Satan defeated forever, a new creation secured for all his people, for all eternity. Behold the glory of the Son. And as you behold that glory, hear the Father. Hear the Father say this morning, that glorious Son, here glimpsed as he would be, though veiled for a time. Here glimpsed as he will be forever in his kingdom, in his majesty, in his victory, in his splendor, though veiled for a time. As you behold him, hear the Father who says, this is my Son, my chosen one. Only the Son could accomplish the work for which he was sent. And this is all planned from eternity past for us and for our salvation. Jesus was chosen that he might accomplish the work that the Father have. Jesus was chosen that he might secure us out of our sins, out of damnation, bring us into fellowship with the Father. Hear the Father. And then finally, heed the Son. Do you hear what he says at the end of this passage? The command here, listen to him. Listen to the Son. These are our marching orders every single day of our lives as Christians. There are certain truths of Scripture that are applied at various times, and you don't necessarily need them every day of your life. as a Christian, but this reality, to behold Jesus in his glory, to hear the Father's commendation of his Son, and to heed the words of the Savior in his majesty and his glory, this is always the labor of the Christian. Listen to Jesus. Where are you going to listen to him? Where are you going to listen to him? That is a massive question. And here's the answer. Appealing to the Holy Spirit for illumination, that you might perceive rightly, that you might understand, that you might love, that you might obey. You come to this word, and here's where you hear Jesus. But it's not just any hearing, is it? It's not just, I talked with this with my kids too. Like, there's different kinds of hearing, right? I walk through the mall and I hear the songs on the radio from time to time, and I'm not listening to them. And I'm definitely not heeding whatever they're talking about. That's not how we hear Jesus. You go back to the moment when the king throws off his hood, when he throws off the rags, when he says, "Behold your king," stop, move that way, move this way, everything changes. As we behold the glory of the Son and we hear the Father giving testimony to the identity of his Son, we listen to Jesus with glad hearts, with faith, and with obedience. We heed the Son. The life of the Christian is to hear Jesus and obey everything he says, to hear all of these words and to heed them. What words are you hearing and heeding today? Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Gouge out eyes. Cut off hands. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And glory is waiting. Let's heed the Son. Let's pray. Father, you are good. And we worship you. We worship your Son. We worship the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. We wonder at the salvation which you have accomplished. And we look to the Son. We long to behold more his glory in your word, to see the splendor and the majesty, not veiled, but unveiled by your Spirit in these words, so that we might heed him, that we might listen to his words, that we might obey him day in and day out. Father, we pray that you would accomplish this now for your glory and for our eternal joy.